Well, it's good to be back in God's house tonight here at Porchlight Baptist Church. And glad for all that good singing we had there. Enjoyed that. We are having Sunday school tonight, as we normally do. We have Sunday school in the evening service on Sunday nights. We've been going through the book of Genesis now for 61 weeks. And we're still in Genesis chapter 34, as we'll be studying from tonight. Lord willing, we're going to look at all the verses. There's 31. They'll go pretty quickly. Several of them be taken together. I'm not going to expound upon each and every verse, but we're going to take it in the context of how it fits in the verses and discuss this Bible study here tonight, Genesis 34. Of course, the topic tonight is one that's kind of tough. It's difficult to talk about and preach about and to think about, really, because it deals with the defilement of Dinah, Jacob's daughter. His only daughter that we're aware of. The Bible doesn't mention any others, but Dinah being his daughter, and we're going to see that things are not going to go good in this new land that they've moved to in Canaan, in a new city, after they came home, after he left Laban's place. So, Genesis chapter 34, I'm going to read that verse 1, we're going to pray, and then we'll get right into the study. And here the Bible says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray that you help us now for just the next few minutes to be able to expound on this text, God, and do some good here tonight. May we get a deeper understanding of your word. And thank you for everything you've blessed us with. And now help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to this kind of disturbing story in our studies, as we studied last time when we were in this, in chapter 33, we saw that Jacob had moved to a new city in Canaan. It says in Genesis 33 and 18, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohe Israel." And so we don't see that God had directed him to this certain place. Nowhere do we find that in the text that God told him to go here to pitch his tent and to buy a field and to set up a home. As we know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're all considered really wanderers. They never really settled down in one place for a very long time. They did for years at a time, but they would move around. They were shepherds, and so therefore they moved with their flocks, went to different places. We know God has gave them the land of Canaan as their inheritance, and this is rightfully Jacob's land. But at this time, the Canaanites, of course, they occupy the land. It won't be for several hundred years later until Israel actually occupies that land, when Moses brings them out of Egypt's bondage and all that. That's like 400 or 500 years after this event took place. And so at this time, the Canaanites, they rule the land. They live in the land. It's their land at this time. And so we see he goes to this place called Shechem. It's a Shalem, a city of Shechem. Well, this city is not a good city. It's a wicked city, as were most of the Canaanite cities. They were wicked people. They didn't worship God, not the God of Jacob, not the God Jehovah. They worshiped false gods. And so it was a wicked, wicked place. He had really no business bringing his family there. And I personally believe that Jacob chose the wrong place. I believe he wasn't following God's will at this time. He was more concerned, I believe, to get as far away from his brother Esau as he possibly could. Because after they parted ways, we find he comes here in the opposite direction. I believe he tries to distance himself from Esau, even though they left on friendly terms. But he's now set up in this place, and like I said, I don't believe he's really in God's will with this. God, we know in the next chapter, we're going to study it hopefully next week, he's going to call him to go back to Bethel. And I believe that's where God ultimately wanted him to go. But he buys land in the land of Shechem. Now, Dinah, his daughter, she's anywhere between 13 and 15 years old at this point in time. It's hard to pinpoint the exact ages of these children in those early days, but anywhere between 13 and 15. Now, the age 13, women got married. that was a common thing for them to get married at that age. So it wasn't like, you know, she was a little bitty girl and it wasn't expected that she may find a husband or something. She's not going to look for a husband. It says that she went out to see the daughters of the land. In other words, this young teenage girl, she goes out into this new city and she's looking for friends. Probably friends her age, people she can talk to and have something in common with. She has no idea about these people. And she goes into this city, and we find that things don't go very good for her. First of all, she should never have been able to venture off like this on her own. She should have been accompanied by a male, especially in a strange city. She was a foreigner to that land. So a foreign girl, young teenage girl, going into this pagan Canaanite land all by herself, you know, that's just spelling trouble right there. It should have been one of her brothers that went along with her, maybe her father. Either he should have forbid her from going, or he should have went along with her until he could make sure that she would be safe. That didn't happen. And so she's went by herself, and she don't have anybody to protect her at this point. Look at verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Well, it doesn't take long for the natives of that land to take notice of Dinah. She obviously looked differently than the inhabitants of Canaan. That wasn't where she was from. She probably had a little lighter complexion than the people in Canaan. Normally they would, coming up from Mesopotamia, up in the area that she was from. She was probably a little lighter skinned. They probably took notice of her. She was probably very beautiful. And so, of course, people are going to notice her. Well, she gets noticed by the wrong guy. Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite. Shechem he's been named after this city. No doubt his family probably were the ones that founded this city. He was probably named after them as Shechem. It says that he's a prince, and so his father is obviously some type of magistrate or a king. He's got some power, probably some ruler of that land. And we can read later on, we're going to read where he does have a lot of influence on the people because he convinces them to go through that circumcision that we're going to read about in a minute. So this young man is probably spoiled. He's probably always got everything he wanted. He's probably well off and probably feels protected. He sees this young lady and he attacks her. The Bible says he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Look, we're not going to beat around the bush or try to downplay this. He sexually assaulted her. We call that rape. And where it says he defiled her, that word defile means to exercise force upon. This wasn't a consensual relationship. Dinah didn't come in there and feel impressed with him. They went on a date and did something they shouldn't do. No, this man attacked her. He abducted her, took her, forced her to have relations with him, and he assaulted her. He's a criminal. Look at verse 3. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, after this deed is done, now suddenly he falls in lust with her. Now, notice the wording of the Bible here where it says his soul clave unto Dinah. This is a rotten person. Now, we're going to see in just a few minutes, the Bible says that he's better than everybody else in the city. Imagine how bad this place was. If a man that can sexually assault somebody, abduct them, and do these things that he's done, and now it says he's fell for her, he's clave unto her. He loves her. Yeah, he loves her. He loves her because he wants to have his way with her. He sees this as an opportunity to get a wife that like nobody else in that land has. No doubt he sees her as some type of trophy. And perhaps he does have some kind of love for her, but it's a sinful type of love that he has for her. His soul is not a righteous soul. So the soul that he has that's cleaving unto her is an unrighteous soul. This is not a good thing. And from the way this happened and how fast it happened, I have to believe that he probably has done this before. And this is probably not his first time. And so he speaks kindly. It says he speaks kindly unto her. And so probably what he did, he probably looked at her and said, I'm going to you know, I'm going to marry you, and I'm going to go to your father and ask for your hand in marriage, and I'm going to make you a good husband and all this stuff, trying to really, you know, sound like he's really going to be this great, great husband. But this love that he has for her, it's not an honorable love. If he saw honor in her, if he had respect for her, he never would have forced himself on her. You don't force yourself on somebody when you love them. If it's love, then you want what's best for that person. You don't try to take advantage of them and injure them or harm them or do something against their will. No, it must be consensual if it's true love. It must be, you have to show that love for someone. This man's not showing love. It's more of an animal instinct that he has here. And so he did assault her. So that's not love. Look at verse 4. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now again, more proof, I believe, that he is just selfishly lusting after her. I believe he's so used to getting his own way, he goes to his dad and says, Dad, I want her for my wife. You make it happen. That's what I'm seeing out of this. And since he's a prince and his dad is most likely some type of king or high authority of the land, then he probably has the ability to get things done. He's probably had a lot of things done to help out his family and his boy here. And so he's used to getting what he wants. Look at verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. We don't read in the Bible where Jacob got his information from at first. It appears that somehow he's heard about it, whether it was Dinah that came running and told him and crying, or she told her mother and she told him, or whether it was after this Hamor comes and the Bible just doesn't list it in chronological order. But he knows about it before he has this conversation here with Hamor, and he seems like he's not too awful tore up about it. I mean, he is able to hold his peace through this. Now, does that mean he was, you know, harboring hatred and anger and he's ready to lash out, but he's trying to wait and hold off and, you know, plot his revenge or whatever? Maybe. But what I see from it is a man that, again, is out of God's will. He never should let his daughter be there in the first place. As soon as he found out, he should have struck off and he should have protected her. He should have got vengeance and had something happen immediately. And so I question his character right here. I believe Jacob, his character needs to be questioned right here. Look at verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Now here the Bible's point blank told us what has happened. There was no, it should not have happened. It should not have been done. He has defiled Israel. Remember, the Israelites are not to intermingle and mix with these Canaanite people. Well, this Canaanite has forced himself upon the Israelites here. Israelites is being child of Jacob himself, Dinah. So when the boys come, you see the father comes, Hamor comes out to talk to Jacob to, you know, try to get his permission for his son to marry his daughter. And at the same time, his sons that's been working in the field, they've overheard the conversation. Somebody's come and told them. They find out, and they are extremely irate. More so, from all I can see, more so than their dad. It doesn't look like Jacob's quite as upset as these boys are. It says that they were very wroth. That little phrase sounds simple here in our King James Bible, very wroth, but it has the thought behind it of a hot, furious burning is what that means. And so it's like a fire being kindled. They've got a fire being kindled inside of them, and it's a fire of anger. And they're ready for vengeance. You better believe they are, and they're going to get it. Look at verse 8. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you, dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dower and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. So the son's there too. He came along. And he's standing there after Hamor approaches Jacob and wants to have the conversation. Shechem, now he's going to speak up on his own behalf here. He says, I got to have your daughter for my wife. And it doesn't matter the cost. Name the price. I'll pay the price for her. It doesn't matter what it is. He's willing. He's rich. He's got all kinds of money. He's willing to, he can buy and sell women all he wants. And so this is no big deal to him. He goes to him, listen, I want her as my possession. I want to pay for her. You just tell me whatever it's going to cost me and I'll pay you. And so Hamor believes he can calm everybody down by giving them this arrangement between his family and Jacob's family. You see, if they can become good friends and good neighbors, they can intermarry and intermingle and do trade together and buy and sell and just be one big happy family. And they can all get rich and fat and, you know, live happily ever after. Well, he doesn't quite understand the mindset of the children of Israel and the way that God has instructed them to live their lives and how he instructs them to interact with people. And so he has no idea about all this, and he obviously thinks, well, this is a great idea. And I believe also he has in mind that he's going to gain from this. And of course, you know, it's all just win-win situation to him. So look at verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he has defiled Dinah, their sister. Pause there for a minute. These sons of Jacob, they've obviously already had time to plot and think about something they're going to do. I don't know how it took place or what happened. If they whispered, maybe they just had an understanding. I don't know. But they know among themselves, we're going to get revenge for our sister. And so they answer him deceitfully. In other words, they've made up this little story here to try to make them think that they're going to accept this if they'll just do certain things that they want. And it's like, you know, we're doing this in good faith, you know. But they've got a trap set. And that trap is going to be, it's going to be a bad one. And so they're deceiving them. Look at verse 14. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. All right, so they've laid this plan into motion. With them being Israelites, everybody knows these are the people of the circumcision. Now, they wasn't the only people groups that practiced circumcision. There were others. Even in Egypt, they practiced circumcision in Egypt. However, in the land of Canaan, these pagans here, they did not practice circumcision. But they knew about it, and they knew that these Israelites did that, and other people did that. And so these children of Jacob here, these sons of Jacob, they tell them, you know, if you'll do this, then we will, as you say, we'll let you have our sister, and we'll intermarry, and we'll do business together and all this. But if you won't do it, then we can't, because it would go against everything that God has taught us. Now, what you need to understand here is they're using this covenant of circumcision in the wrong way. God gave this as a covenant to the children of Israel as a separation, a sign of separation. The circumcision was a sign that they were separated from the world and unto God. And everybody knew that. It was a holy bond that God gave them. So they're using things that are of God, holy things, spiritual things, and they're using them for the wrong reason and in the wrong way. Now, you got to be very careful not to do that. And that's what they're doing, though. They're using this separation that God gave them as a trick for these people. And what's odd is the things that they're going to do is actually going to be much worse than what happened to Dinah. And so, all right. Look at verse 18. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. Well, even though circumcision wasn't a small thing, they were willing to go through this as a sign of, you know, goodwill. It's a goodwill gesture. Yes, we'll do that. If that's what you require of us, we'll go through it, and everything will be all right. We agree to it. They have no intention of making the Lord God Jehovah their God, so that's not why they're doing it. They're doing it because it is an ends to their means. It's an easy way to get to where they want. Well, it's not real easy, but easier than a lot of things. And so they see this as a fast way to get what they want, and they agree to it. Verse 19, and the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now that right there is one crazy thing. That this sexual deviant, this criminal, this assaulter, is more honorable than everyone else in the house of his father. That must have been a bad bunch of people. If this guy is the best they've got, they must have been one messed up, wicked, sinful bunch. Look at verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So there you have it. This man, Hamor, has some kind of power and influence on these people. They're willing to do this and go through it. Whether they did it willingly or did it because they knew that it was not going to go good for them if they didn't do it, we don't know what kind of man he was. He was not a good man. And so it could have been, you know, if you don't do this, you know, don't expect to wake up in the morning. But the way he's put it to them is, if you'll do this, we're going to gain wealth. Why shouldn't their cattle be our cattle? Why shouldn't their women be our women? You know, if they're going to be here, that'll be ours. And so they agree, and they all go through the circumcision. And notice it was, the reason was so that it would benefit them, really, in their bank accounts. And listen, you can get people to agree to a lot of things when it comes to offering them money or things that may increase their wealth, because people are greedy, inherently greedy. And so if you approach somebody with some kind of deal, and it sounds so good, and it sounds like it's really going to, you know, increase their bank size or whatever, the money they've got, then you can talk them into doing a lot of things. So much so that these men are willing to be circumcised, and they're grown men. I mean, that's not a small thing. All right, verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. Wow. You talk about some guys that were upset, but they've allowed their anger to get the better of them. They have now went and they've done a whole lot more than what they should have. This was overkill. Even though God had instructed at times for the children of Israel to go in and destroy the people in the land, the Canaanites, at this time he had not gave that order. He didn't give those orders until later on when Moses was over there and the children of Israel out of Egypt. So at this time they were dwelling along with the Canaanites and living in that land. They were strangers in Canaan. So they had no business doing this. They wasn't ordered to do this. God didn't tell them to do this. They're doing this out of their vengeance and their spite and their jealousy. And notice how far they went with it. They killed every man. They took the women and children as captives, slaves. They took everything they had, all their riches and all their goods, all their animals, everything. Listen, Jacob was a wealthy man already. They didn't need all this stuff. But boy, they sure showed them, didn't they? So Simeon and Levi, they had been patiently waiting for this revenge. They waited till that third day, and there may be something in that too. But they waited that third day when they knew that these men were bedridden. They were basically bedridden. They couldn't get around, do much. They were sore. They were hurting. So they took advantage of them, and they did it on purpose. So instead of exacting justice on just Shechem, the one that committed the deed, defiled their sister, they take it out on the entire city. It was wholesale slaughter. Look at verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Look, I don't think Jacob was innocent here. I believe he knew that his boys were up to something. I just don't think he really thought it was going to be that bad. I believe he knew that they were plotting something. What Simeon and Levi did was wrong, but he was wrong too for not being the role model and the father that he should have been. He should have been the one. If there was going to be any vengeance took out, it should have been him that done it. He should have been the leader of it. And if he had been, things may not have gone as badly. He should have been the one to lead his daughter out and give her a safe place to live. He should have been watching out for his family, and he wasn't doing that. And it seems almost that Jacob is kind of reverting back to his old ways here. Notice the self-centered reaction that he had to these boys. It was all about him. Did you see it? He said, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed. I and my house. Do you see that? I, me, I, my. Oh my. He is, it's all about him. And so he's worried about his own hide. And he's upset because surely when these Canaanites find out about this, it is going to go bad for them. I can just see it now, because somebody's going to run, somebody's going to tell, somebody's going to say, "Did you hear what happened? Those people that moved here, that Jacob and all of his sons, they came here and they murdered everybody in the city, all the men in the city, took captive all the women and children, stole everything they had. They're a bunch of cutthroats and thieves, murderers." Look at verse 31. "And they said, 'Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot?'" That's Simeon and Levi asking Jacob this. I believe Jacob probably got put in his place there a little bit. It's obvious from their answer to him that he didn't have any plans to exact any vengeance on her behalf. And they're saying, what, do you expect us to sit by and not do anything? Yeah, and treat her like a harlot, like a prostitute? Is that what you expect us to do? Our own sister? And so his sons have to remind him of why they did what they did. Their sister, his daughter, was attacked. She was raped. She was sexually assaulted, treated like a harlot. And he did nothing about it. Well, that's the last verse in this chapter, and we're going to stop here. We're going to pick up next week in that next chapter, chapter 34. And we're going to see that God protects him. He calls him out of there, calls him back to chapter 35. And he calls him back to the land of Canaan, or to the land of Bethel. and to get things straightened out. We're going to see God also reminds him again that he has changed his name, and he's not to be the same guy that he once was. And from that point on, Jacob's going to get a little better straightened out. But until then, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school lesson tonight. I pray, God, it's been helpful. Lord, help us be remindful that not to use the things, the spiritual things, in the wrong way. And God, to remember the things that you do give us, God, your precious word, your church, Lord, your people, all these things, God, may we never take for granted and not take advantage of that. And God, realize that they're gifts from you. And Lord, we're praying for that you help us continue in our studies, and that you'll open up our understanding. May the Holy Spirit illuminate the scripture for us. And we want this so that we can know you better and learn more about you, be closer to you. And Father, we thank you. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.